Well, turn again, if you will, this time to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, found on page 961 of your pew Bibles. Hosea chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. As we turn our attention back to the book of Hosea, a book that has been filled with this theme of God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness, we recall the many ways through that example of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, a wife that God had instructed him to take, one who was known to be unfaithful, one who was known to look for comfort in the arms of those who were not her husband, and to attribute to them all of the good and the provisions that she experienced, overlooking the faithfulness of God, overlooking the reality that it was God, even in the midst of her sin, that was providing for her, caring for his rebellious bride, bringing even to the home of those lovers those things that she needed and wrongly assigned to their hands rather than to God's. We see that expressed in another way this evening. This evening, where as we read this, we may think, perhaps some of you remember these days, I grew up in a household that took a lot of home movies. But this was the day of the old Super 8 projectors. Some of you remember those fragile little cameras that had those little rolls of film. They lasted all of, 15, 20 minutes? And they had no sound. You just watched, and your mind was taken back to those events that you watched on the screen, and you thought you could hear the voices, whether they were of your grandparents, your parents, or others that were assembled, those vacations you took. Well, as we look at chapter 11 this evening, we have a sense, and the first point we'll be looking at is God's Kodak moment. As he reflects on the life of his child, as he reflects upon his love and provision for Israel. And so we'll look at this picture of God's love. Secondly, we'll be reminded of God's amazing compassion. We've heard of it several times, even this evening, as we have read from various portions of God's Word. But we see it here reiterated to rebellious Israel. We hear the heart of God as he expresses his concern, but also as we hear his frustrations. There are here tonight parents, and I'm sure there isn't a parent here that hasn't experienced the frustration when you've observed a child not go in the way he or she ought to go, or he or she has been instructed. And we hear even God's heart, his concern. But we note something different in the heart of God from the heart of mere men. And so we'll look at his amazing compassion. But then we'll be reminded again of the hope that he extends when God speaks of a time that is to come when his children will be gathered, when he will roar and they will respond. And so we'll finish with God gathering his children. And so let's take a look then at these early verses, verses 1 through 4, where we have God's Kodak moment, where we see our Heavenly Father pictured with his child. And he recalls this one whom he has been pleased to establish. God called out Israel from the world to be his. And God had demonstrated his love to Israel through those times when he had delivered her, freeing her from those who had enslaved her, guiding her through vast wilderness, providing for her every need, and seeing her safely planted in that land that he had promised, a land of plenty, a land that was for them to be a glimpse of heaven, as it is when we read about that land of Canaan. We too are to think of that which is our home, prepared by Christ, a land of plenty, where there is no want, where there is no harm or things to fear, but rather where peace abounds, and where we would rest in the presence of that one who loves us and cares for us and has made all these things possible, where we would be in communion with God, that one who has loved us. And so God says, when Israel was a child, when Israel was yet immature, I loved Israel. And out of Egypt I called my son. We see the great lengths that God would go for those whom he loves. And we're reminded of this each time we hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hear of the great lengths that God has gone, sending even his only son, that instead of condemnation and death and eternal punishment, we might have that yoke of sin broken, that we might be freed to become slaves of righteousness. So great is his love for Israel. So great is his love for those who put their hope in Christ. And yet again, we see this contrast with the love and faithfulness of God, by the response of those whom he has called out, those of Israel, where God says, the more I tried, the more they went away. Parents, I'm sure this has never happened to you when you were dealing with your children, that the more you pled with them to change their course, the more you pled with them to do the things which God commands and to give up the folly of human wisdom, you never saw them dig in their heels, become more resolute in their desire to pursue their own wills, their own goals, their own desires. Of course you did, for we're sinners. Of course you did, because they are sinners. And yet we see here, and we understand a bit more why it is that we respond in a godlike fashion rather than perhaps according to our hearts or our mere emotions. Because we have throughout the testimony of Scripture those many, many countless examples of the patience, of the long-suffering nature of our Heavenly Father. And throughout our study of Hosea, as we have seen Israel again and again go after her idols, go after other gods, seek comfort in the arms of another, rather than that one who has proven himself faithful, we've seen through this, God remains concerned for him. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals. They kept burning offerings to idols. God understands their condition in their sin. They're blind. Their minds don't work. Their eyes fail to see. And thus they are acting in accord with their nature. They continue to pursue their folly. And as he talks about these things, if this was the response of our own children to us, would we begin to lose our cool? Would anger raise its ugly head? Would our speech change? Would we seek to outwill them as we would force them in the ways afforded to us to make them do what we want? And yet we see such a lovely and perfect balance in God. We see again what is one of those things that sets him apart from us, where we have to contend with emotions that run from hot to cold, sometimes on the turn of a dime, and yet that is not the God whom we serve. He is not mastered by mere emotion. Though he has created emotion, though he himself possesses emotion, we see him acting in a perfect way. And we capture that as he again changes from what he has observed. I have loved Israel. I have delivered him out of Egypt. I have called and called and called upon him. I have sought his good. And yet he continues in disobedience. And yet again we see this Kodak moment. Again, God reflects upon all that he has done for Ephraim and for Israel. God says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. It was I who took them up by their arms. We see this loving picture of a caring and compassionate Heavenly Father for his child. Think of those times when your children have stubbed their feet or fallen down stairs, and the opportunities you've had to take them into your arm and to comfort them. That is something that we see here exhibited by our Heavenly Father for His errant child. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness. And yet, if you recall in those early chapters of Hosea, as Gomer went into that life of ill repute, as she gave herself to those other men, she inevitably found herself at rock bottom. And she was pictured, laid bare for all the world to see. And those cords that were around her, the cords of sin, were not at all kind, either to her or for her. Again, the stark contrast of what it is like for us to be slaves of sin versus our being now made slaves of righteousness in Christ. As we find our identity in Him, as we are now His servants, He is not that cruel taskmaster that Satan was, that sin was in our life. But rather, He is kind, compassionate. And His orders, His commands, yield for us good. He says, I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. When our country was founded, many of those who we think of as our nation's forefathers were what might be deemed deists. They took the perspective that God's interest in creation ended at Him hitting the start button. And then He stood afar off and He would allow it to wear itself out, to run down, to end, just like we might watch a top that we have begun to spin upon the ground go and go and go and begin to wobble until it falls. But that's not the picture of our Heavenly Father that's given to us here in Hosea 11. But we see pictured before us a most compassionate God, a God who is on high, a God who is holy, and yet a God who loves His people such that He would care for and attend to them, to bend down to them. We see this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of man and came and dwelt among us and endured what we endure in this life, yet without sin. An example of His compassion, His love, His care and concern. And while among us, we saw Him ministering to those who were broken spiritually as well as physically, bringing to them healing and caring for them as He would feed them, explaining to them the Word of God, that they might know and marvel at the love of their attentive Heavenly Father. Now, throughout this book of Hosea, there has been the threatening of Israel going back to those other lovers. She had sought unholy alliances with Assyria and with Egypt. She had thought that her security would be found in chariots and horses rather than that God who had already humbled the great nation of Egypt, that one who had promised to keep Israel's enemies away so long as she continued in obedience to His command. And so we see another mark of His compassion. As He says in verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt. They will not go back to that one who once had mastery over them. But Assyria will be their king. that a time is coming when they will be scattered. There is a time when God's hand of discipline will fall upon those who disregard His commands, who refuse His acts of kindness, because they had refused to return to Him. And we see a picture of that which is to befall Israel. A new season is coming, a season of the sword, where the sword shall rage against their cities and consume the bars of their gates, those things which they had placed their hope and trust, those strongholds that they thought would keep back any who would dare come against them. God says, I will take away your places of strength. I will show you how flimsy are the things of men, that in time you might rightly understand there is but from one that there is security, and it is God alone. We see His loving discipline administered within this passage, and yet we see His continued commitment, His continued faithfulness to them, though they are bent on turning away from Him. And again, we hear the heart of a father for Ephraim and for Israel. We can understand the internal wrestling that God feels for those who continue in their sin, despite all of the ways that He has lavished His love upon them. As He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I walk away from you, my son? How can I give up? We read earlier of that parable of the prodigal son, where we even there get a glimpse of God's response to our sinful pursuits. When we think we know it all, when we think we know what is best, when we want to go our own way rather than do what is right and wise. When that younger son came and said, give to me what is mine, the father divided what he had and gave to his son what he would have received. And the son goes out and squanders it. And yet we see the compassion of our Heavenly Father in the response of this loving Father in that parable, who continued to watch and wait. And in His attentiveness, when His son had hit bottom, was pleased to receive him back, running to meet him on the road, and to throw his loving arms around that one who had returned, that one who had been dead and now was alive. Brothers and sisters, that is a reality for us in Christ today. Our Father once knew us and saw us as those who were dead in their transgressions. And now in Christ, we have been made alive. And He has been pleased to adopt us, to graft us into that great branch, that root of Christ. A manifestation, a demonstration of His love, care, and concern for us. And though He has spoken here of this discipline that is coming, though there is a season of the sword, though this Israel will be scattered, yet God holds out hope. We read in verse 10, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when He roars, His children shall come trembling from the west. And they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. A wonderful picture of hope, as God will again draw His people to Himself. And we looked at that this morning as we studied in Revelation chapter 14, that glimpse into heaven of God there surrounded upon His throne by the Lamb and those 144,000. A testimony to this promise of God gathering His children together, being ultimately and finally fulfilled for all eternity, where His children will come from north, south, east, and west, and where they will dwell with Him forevermore. Oh, how far does the lion's roar travel? Here we see that it travels throughout the world, through all the nations, that He would build His church and assemble His people to the glory of His name out of the love He has for His children. Let's look to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again we thank You. We thank You for Your unceasing faithfulness. How great is Your love. And we thank You for these expressions. Lord, You bring to our mind the expressions of the love shown to us by our fathers and our mothers. And Lord, they pale in comparison to the love, the extent of love that You have shown throughout the ages of Your people. Oh Lord, we give You thanks for not writing us off. We give You thanks for not standing afar off. We give You thanks that You have bent low to us and shown compassion to us, not leaving us in a state of deadness and sin and condemnation. But Lord, You had a most marvelous plan of salvation in Christ. Lord, it was that lion, Jesus Christ, that You sent into the world. That lion who roars. That lion who rode out upon that white horse that He might build His church. That one who continues to this day to build His church as the gospel of Christ goes forward in this nation and in all nations until that important work is done. Until those who were dead are made alive in Christ. That number is complete. Oh Lord, where we are continuing to harbor sin, oh Lord, where those idols exist within our hearts and our minds, Lord, may we not find rest until You are pleased to bring us to repentance, that we would seek Your face, and that we would know Your peace. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your loving arms that embrace all those whom You have called to Yourself. For it is only there that we find safety, security, peace, and rest. Lord, guide and direct us, we pray, in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.